Our scripture tonight is found in 1 Kings, reading from the 21st chapter and the 20th verse. 1 Kings, chapter 21 and verse 20. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee. I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Dear Father, we are grateful for your presence with us through your Spirit. We pray that you will move upon our hearts through these moments of preaching, that we might be able to hear all that you would speak to us this night. In thy name we pray. Amen. The biblical account of the wicked King Ahab and God's prophet Elijah is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Ahab was one of those men with abundant opportunities to change his ways and live the life that God intended. And you would think, after the contest on Carmel and all of the other things that he saw God do, you would tend to think that here, above all men, would be a man to serve God with all his heart and with all his soul. However, even after being punished for past crimes, tonight's account finds him right back to his old ways of wickedness again. At first, he kind of gave evidence of maybe being reformed, but we see that Ahab was still Ahab. He had not been converted or transformed or changed in any way. Any modification of behavior that occurred in his life was simply due to the fact that he was temporarily frightened, afraid of what God's judgment would be, but not frightened enough to change. He was proud, he was arrogant, he was selfish. And all of this and more was clearly manifested in the crime of Naboth's vineyard. Naboth, a good man, a worthy man, a man who minded his own business and did his own thing and just tried to go along and get along with life. He had a vineyard in Jezreel close to Ahab's palace. And Ahab decided one fine day that, you know, Naboth has a nice vineyard. I really think I ought to have it. I'll go to him and I will buy it from him. So he went to him, he asked for it, he offered to buy it or to trade for it. But Naboth wasn't selling. There are some things in life, you know, that are non-negotiable. There are some things in life that are so important, they just aren't on the market. Things like your integrity. Things like your reputation. Things like your relationship with your parents or your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your children. You just don't have those up for sale. They're non-negotiable. And Naboth said, listen, King, I'd like to work with you, and I'd be glad for you to have this land, but you see, it is the inheritance of my father. He gave it to me. It's been in the family to us. It's sacred ground. There just isn't any other ground like this ground, and I really would like to do business with you, sir, but please, I just can't do it. It's the inheritance of my father. And those of you who are here tonight, whose father has gone on before you in death, perhaps he left you something. And you can understand Naboth's concern tonight that if he left you something that was very precious to you and had great meaning to you, you certainly wouldn't want to give it away or sell it or trade it. You'd want to just keep it forever as a cherished memory of your father. Well, if you know anything about Ahab, you know he wasn't your basic, reasonable person. In fact, he got a little mad about this whole program, that Naboth could be so unreasonable as to withhold the sale of this land, no matter where he got it, from the king. And he went back to the palace. And he wouldn't eat. And he went to bed. And he turned his face to the wall. Can you believe it? Here he is, the king. And he's acting like a spoiled child. There wasn't one good reason why he should have that land. He had the wealth of the country at his disposal. But it mattered not when compared with the glories of Naboth's vineyard. Was it that hot a deal? Was it that special a piece of property? I don't think so. Now the truth is, the enemy of our soul has the ability to make us lose our sense of balance and perspective in life. He comes in and attacks us until we allow such small and insignificant matters to keep us from God. What could this little garden have been worth after all? Was it worth the king's displeasure? Of course not. But the devil made it appear the most important thing in the world. He's very good at that. Still is. I sometimes hear people say, well, I know I'm not what I ought to be. I know I ought to be going with God. But several years back, Brother Brass Buckles did me wrong. And I just swore then I'd never go back to that church. I often wonder who people like that think they're really hurting. The only one they're hurting is themselves and the influence they might have for God. But the enemy of your soul has a way of taking an old grudge, an old wrong, some crossword that somebody gave you one time, or some bad deal that you got. And maybe you were right. Maybe it was a bummer. And the enemy of your soul has helped you nurse that right along down through the days until to this very day. It has your whole life out of perspective and proportion. until you can't say tonight you really have crystal clear victory in your heart and life with God, because you just continue to nurse along this old grudge. And the devil has you convinced you're right. You're thinking right. When God the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you how very wrong you are. I'm always amused by those who say the reason they don't go to church is because of all the hypocrites who are there. Hypocrites, of course, are people who say they are something they are not. Meaning literally someone who wears a mask, masquerading as something that they really are not. Well, D.L. Moody used to say, if you don't like hypocrites, friend, then you better get right with God. Because there'll be no hypocrites in heaven. You see, hell is where all the hypocrites will be. So if the reason you're staying out of church and away from God is because you don't like hypocrites, you're going the wrong direction, because you're going to spend eternity with a hell full of hypocrites. There are others who say, well, I do believe in God. Oh, that's always such a relief. But you know, whenever anybody says that, then they've got a whole list of things they're going to come along to tell you that they don't believe. But I really can't go along with this. I can't go along with that. As I read my Bible, I really can't see that it's such a big thing to have a little social drink from time to time. Well, that's where you and I disagree. Have you ever had to tell a friend that a dear relative has been killed in an automobile accident? That's bad enough. But when you have to tell them they were killed by a drunken driver, senseless, no accident, friend, that's murder. I took the family to see the American Royal this week. They have signs up all over. No smoking, no smoking, no smoking, no smoking. We could hardly see the arena for the smoke. There are a couple of fellas, nice looking fellas, nicely dressed, sitting in front of us. They had a cigarette in one hand and beer in the other hand. And I know they went home exhausted because their arms kept going all night. I finally said, they must be health food nuts. It's all right, enjoy it. They certainly were. They kept bumping into each other, passing each other, going back out to buy more beer and bring it in. And they'd come tottering in, dripping it. We were all sitting there trying to avoid the rainfall. Two nice men. I'm sure they were great guys. But they made slobbering fools of themselves. because of their drug abuse problem. And I thought to myself as they staggered out of that stadium, yes, they're going to go and now get behind the wheel of an automobile and perhaps kill some poor innocent soul. One of our church families, several years ago, received the word one night that relatives who were coming, a sister, a brother-in-law, and a baby, were coming from the West Coast. But they only got as far as Gunnison, Colorado, when they were hit head-on by a drunken rancher. And while their bodies were spilled out on the road, the husband dying, this drunken rancher staggered around and didn't even begin to know how to help them or to help them when a carload of hoodlums stopped. At first they thought to help, but then they realized all they came to do was to steal their luggage, pick their pockets, and take their rings and watches and leave them to die. The husband did die. His wife and baby lived, though badly injured. There isn't one of you today that doesn't know some story of the heartache caused by liquor, friends, that social drink isn't that important. It doesn't do that much for you. The enemy of your soul, remember this, the enemy of your soul specializes in making you believe these kinds of things are more important than they really are. Oh, you may not be carrying a grudge tonight, or you may not be having a problem really with any specific habit or problem of this nature. But you may have a Naboth's vineyard in your life, something, anything that the devil is using to keep you away from God. It may be your desire for wealth. I don't know what it is. But I know there are some who are so possessed to make the almighty dollar that nothing, not their family, not God, not anything gets in the way. I don't think God cares if you make money and a lot of it, as long as you keep Him first. And when you keep Him first, He'll help you keep your family and your church and everything else in perspective. If you're not taking care of your family, who is? Do you have a Naboth's vineyard in your life? Maybe it's just your ambition. You want to be this or you want to be that, and you're going to be that or know the reason why. I think it's all right to be ambitious, to want to achieve, to want to succeed, as long as in all your drive you keep God first. Maybe your vineyard could be described in terms of a relationship tonight. Maybe the reason you aren't the person God intended for you to be is because of a relationship. You know it's as wrong can be. But you maintain it anyhow. A good rule by which to judge your relationships is simply this. Does your relationship in question build you up or drag you down? It's basically about that simple. Does it build you up in Christ, or does it drag you down? Of course, we're aware of the fact tonight that these are all symptoms, basically, of a greater problem, and it's called the sin problem. You see, if Ahab's new problem hadn't been Naboth's vineyard, it would have been something else. For Ahab suffered from the sin problem, and as long as one has this disease, there'll always be something upsetting and frustrating you. You'll spend your life going from frustration to frustration, from anxiety to anxiety, always searching but never finding, until you let God cure your problem by cleansing your heart from sin. Does that solve all your problems? Oh, no, 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 no. It's a beginning. But friend, you will never know how to solve the problems that come to you in life unless, first of all, you solve the main problem. Who's going to be the Lord of your life? Will it be the Lord Jesus Christ, or will it be the prince of the powers of the air? It will be one or the other. And I wouldn't be surprised if in this great congregation tonight there are some who still have the problem. Don't believe the devil as he lies to you even at this moment right here in God's house. He tells a lot of lies in God's house to those who need spiritual help, and he may be lying to you right now by saying, but you're different. But I'm telling you right now, according to God's word, that this cure is available for everyone who is really willing to deal with the sin problem at the effective level of your life. There are no exceptions. You are not different. You're just like the rest of us. You were born in sin, and you need a Savior. And the Savior is here tonight, and he's promised if we confess our sins, he'd be faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're among those who have taken that first step, perhaps during our recent revival, you took that glorious first step to give your sins to Jesus. And you know the refreshing feeling that you had of knowing that you had a clean heart. But since those days, you've also become aware of some other problem in your life. A tendency toward evil that continues to drag you down. The Word of God calls it the carnal nature. You need to be sanctified entirely, my friend. As long as you've made such a glorious start, why don't you move ahead into this work of the Spirit that will enable you with the help of the Holy Spirit to really be in control of your life and to learn how to resolve your problems at a spiritual level. Well, Ahab suffered not only from a sinful heart, but he had a sinful wife as well. He was doubly cursed. And it was all so unnecessary. She was the result of a sinful choice, a wrong choice, and now she's right on the job doing everything she can to help her husband right into hell. If you haven't already made the choice of a life partner tonight, I want to tell you this, I don't believe it's necessary for you to make a wrong choice in this matter. In fact, I don't believe it's necessary for you to make wrong choices concerning any of the major decisions of life. And those who have made wrong choices have spent their lives regretting them. I believe that God can guide your choices so that your decision will be the right one. My mother saturated my life with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So much so that I hardly even knew what the words were. I heard them so many times, they became so much a part of me, that I had to rediscover for myself the truth of those words. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Did you hear what I said? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what will happen? He shall direct thy paths. That's not an old wives' tale. It's the Word of God. Oh, yes, you'll make mistakes. But regarding the major decisions of life where you fall on your face before God and seek His direction, you can trust Him. And if you will, He'll direct your pathway. You say, well, I know some people who are supposed to be Christians who have pretty messed up lives. Messed up Christians are usually the result of missing God's will. Trace it back. Messed up Christians are usually the result of missing God's will. If you start now doing right, chances are your life will go in an orderly manner as you'll be building on a solid foundation. Do you mean an unhappy life is God's way of getting even? No. God didn't make Jezebel the way she was. But He did know what she was. That's why He didn't want Ahab to marry her. God doesn't just punish us in this life for our wrong choices. We punish ourselves. We make the wrong choices that He begs us not to make. We make them. Then we suffer the consequences. And then we blame God for a hard life. Well, Jezebel looked at her spoiled darling. She said, honey, why are you so sad? He said, well, I was over walking by Naboth's vineyard today. And I wanted so very much to have it. Tried to buy it from him. Tried to trade with him. That nasty man wouldn't sell me his vineyard. I'm not going to eat my supper. And I may not even eat my breakfast. I'm just going to lie here with my face to the wall and be sad. Well, she said to him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Relax, honey. I'll take care of it in my own way. You just let old Jezebel handle it. Now here, friends, was a nasty lady. Even Elijah was afraid of Jezebel. If you've ever been the recipient of the wrath of a woman, you know what I'm talking about. What was that? Oh, I see. Want to see who that was who said amen? See if he was. She had her own clever way of taking care of things. She sent out a decree for a fast, saying that a great wrong had been done the king. She had Naboth arrested, saying that Naboth had blasphemed God and blasphemed the king. Then she got two men to swear that they'd heard him do it. One lied, the other swore to it. And he was judged guilty of the crime and taken outside the city and stoned to death. Why? Because of sin. Naboth hadn't blasphemed the king. He hadn't blasphemed God. He'd simply gotten in the way of a sinful man and a sinful woman. And when Ahab heard the good news, he left his pouting, got off his bed. He went proudly to take possession of his new acquisition. Nothing harder to live with than a spoiled child who gets their own way. I have two older sisters. They were both terribly spoiled. And I can remember how they used to gloat and give me looks behind mother that she couldn't see when they got their own way and I didn't. My sisters usually hear these tapes. That's why I'm being careful to include this in the message tonight. I've wanted to tell them this for a long time. Ahab got his own way. He got that vineyard. He took a little stroll to appraise his conquest. But he wasn't alone very long. God had a message for him. You know, we can push and we can cast aside the righteous and we can play God and we can run our own lives and we can ridicule those who follow God. We can even laugh in the face of God. That's not hard. You can laugh right in the face of God. I think it's only fair to tell you can't do that forever. No, there is, you see, a time of reckoning for all, some sooner than others. Some folks go along their selfish way and never seem to have a problem, but they will in eternity, and then it'll be too late to solve that problem. For all of this kind of problem solving has to take place this side of eternity. Did you hear what I said? There are some people who just have problems and problems and problems and problems that they're always going to resolve of a spiritual nature. Somehow they never seem to get around to it. Well, all of the problem solving has to take place this side of eternity. Ahab hardly had time to congratulate himself on his new conquest when he had his first visitor. It was the last man in the world he wanted to see. It was God's man, Elijah. Yes, Elijah was doing God's work in the power of the Spirit. He was confident of his task. And as before, God had sent him with this message for Ahab. When Ahab saw him, he said, in rather poetic words, there's some deep emotion here. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And Elijah replies, yes, I have found thee. And he gives him the message from God that says, for this sin he shall surely die, and that the dogs would lick up his blood in the same place they had feasted upon the blood of innocent Naboth. You know, someday everyone who fails to solve their spiritual problems will hear that pronouncement of Elijah. I have found thee. For you see, there is no hiding place from God. Lots of places to hide. We can hide behind those masks of hypocrisy we talked about earlier. Lots of places to hide from each other. But there's no way to hide from God. We can go only so far, and that's all the farther we'll go. Well, Ahab got the message and he was terribly frightened. So much so that it resulted in a temporary change in his behavior. He assumed great humility and apparent remorse. But later events indicated that really all that happened was that he was sorry he got caught. So much of the sorrow and remorse we see for sin is really not in the form of repentance, of sorrow because we have broken fellowship with God, but it's really more just sorrow that we got caught. And that kind of remorse does not result in reformation. There was no real change. So soon after this, the judgment that God placed upon him came to pass. Ahab went to war, and he was frightened to remain attired in the dress of a king, for fear it would draw attention to himself and he would be among the first injured in battle. So he disguised himself as a regular soldier and had another wear the robes of the king. But the word of God says, just by chance, an enemy soldier let fly an arrow that caught between the joints of his armor, and he bled to death in his own chariot, wearing the uniform of a coward. The word of God says that chariot was washed at the place where Naboth died, and the dogs, they were there. Harsh, isn't it? That's what Jesus thought. And Jesus said, there must be a better way. If I go to them, and if I tell them of the Father's love for them, if we will stay God's hand of judgment, and we will have an era of grace and mercy and compassion, surely no one will be able to resist, no one will be able to withstand that kind of love. And so the hand of judgment was stayed. And Jesus penetrated history and lived among us and loved us and died for us and rose again for us and lives tonight for us, saying to all, the hand of judgment is stayed, son, daughter, won't you come to me on the basis of my love for you? You need never have to worry about the wrath, the judgment of God that will come to all of those who stand before his judgment hall in eternity. You can know the joy and the freedom that comes from serving Jesus Christ in this life and have a love relationship with him that will take you right through the gates of heaven. But I have to be fair tonight to you to tell you, the day of grace will pass. There are consequences for sin. God has promised it so. And if you do not deal with your sin problem in this life, you face the possibility of spending all eternity regretting that choice. Don't allow any Naboth's vineyard to be in your life. Tell God you want all the channels cleared. You want to have the kind of relationship with him in this life that will meet your needs now and in all of life's tomorrow. Will you stand with me and bow your head and close your eyes? I want to sing hymn number 232. Most of you probably don't even need your books for this old familiar hymn of invitation. But it occurs to me tonight that sin is very serious business. God's Word assures us that that is so. No one is being smart or clever who plays fast and loose with God. You may just outsmart yourself. Jesus said, I've come to this service tonight. I've come to meet your need. I've come to forgive your sins. I've come through my Spirit to sanctify you entirely, if that's what you need, to solve the Naboth Vineyard syndrome in your life. Serious business. Will you let God do His promised work in your heart and life tonight? We're going to pray, then we're going to sing, and if you have a need, I invite you to come to this altar. It's a wonderful place to pray. You don't join the church when you come to this altar. It's just a good place to kneel and to pray and to ask God to come into your heart and life. Dear Lord, we ask you tonight to move through this great congregation. It just could be that there are two or three who would say we treat the problem areas of our life as serious business. The Holy Spirit has tonight showed us some things that are really interfering with the kind of victory we want to have. Or perhaps there's some soul here tonight who says that really I've never heard that there was a remedy for sin before. I never really knew that Jesus could forgive my sins. Whatever kind of needs are represented here, oh, may the Holy Spirit convince each heart there is a remedy. There is help. There is hope. And may each one with a need respond by coming to the place of prayer. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.